Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 18. What is it that makes a person really great? What is it that makes a person stand out ahead of other people so that people look to them and say, that is a really great person? Is it their charisma? Is it their looks? Is it the fact that they've got a lot of money? Is it that they've got a great mind and they're really clever? Or is it a combination of all of those things? Is this what makes a person great? Well, it is in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world, we see that people with charisma, people who look good, people with lots of money, people who are very intelligent, they are great in the eyes of the world. And these people, they do bring incredible blessings to us. We can think about scientists who are so clever, who bring all this technology to us and help our lives. We can think about people with charisma who are there as strong leaders helping us through. These are the things which make people great in the eyes of the world. But being great in the eyes of the world often comes at a price. As we look around, there are many, many people in the world. There's only ever a few people who are truly great. And so often, the people who are up there at the top of that great pyramid have got there because they've trampled upon other people. Because people who are great in the eyes of the world are often also filled with other things, with pride and with strength, the ability to get their way, the desire to stand up for their rights and to be noticed. And is so often the case? What is the things of the world, what is great in the eyes of the world, the things that are not great in God's sight? God operates according to a completely different set of standards. The kingdom of heaven, it very much turns the standards and ideas and requirements of the world completely upside down. So while someone may be great in the eyes of the world, and they may be filled with pride and have incredible strength, to be great in the kingdom of heaven requires something completely different. It means that people should be humble and vulnerable. The opposite of the pride and the strength that we see that makes people great in the world. And as we come to our passage this morning, this lovely passage from Matthew 18, which has got some very familiar sections in. This chapter's also got some areas which we may struggle to understand. What we're doing is we're approaching the fourth great discourse in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, there's these discourses where there's blocks of teaching which are there. And they're there when Jesus is teaching his disciples or teaching the crowds. And here in Matthew 18, we've got Jesus teaching his disciples about the sort of people that you need to be in the kingdom of heaven, and how you should behave when you're someone who is in the kingdom of heaven. That is someone who has put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, someone who is in the right relationship with God. This is about citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to spend the next few weeks going through these familiar passages. But this morning, we're seeing two things. We're seeing, first of all, about how people enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then we're looking at the sort of attitudes, the sort of behaviour that people should have within the kingdom of heaven. And as always, well, not as always, but as is so often the case, this block of teaching towards the disciples comes about because the disciples don't seem to quite understand what's going on. When we look in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, we see that Jesus is overhearing the disciples arguing. They're debating about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here in Matthew's Gospel, they come to him with that question. Who is going to be the greatest? Now we know that the disciples, their understanding of things came about quite slowly, didn't it? A bit like our understanding. Our understanding tends to come about slowly. And for all their lives, they've been brought up and they'd heard about, you know, the Messiah is going to come, and there's going to be a kingdom set up. And because of the things that were going on at the time, it was going to be a re-establishment of David's kingdom. It was going to be a political entity. And the Romans were going to be kicked out. What they were doing was they were getting confused when they looked at the Old Testament between the first and second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And they were also looking at it with the eyes of the world. They were looking at the kingdom of heaven as being an earthly kingdom, a place where the requirements of the world is there. And that means there's going to be great people there, people who are filled with pride, people who are strong, people who are right at the top. And for the disciples, as Jesus starts to reveal the truth to them, they struggle. Now it seems that they've understood that Jesus is going to die. That seems to be quite clear. You know, last week we were looking at this, weren't we? And a few weeks ago, in Matthew 17, verse 22, we see that they've understood that he's going to die. And they're filled with grief because of that. And they understand he's going. So now, because they're thinking in earthly terms, they're starting to think, so if Jesus is going, who's going to be in charge once he's gone? So they're debating it. Now, Jesus has already singled out a few of the disciples for special treatment, hasn't he? Peter, James, John, they've been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There seems to be a hierarchy within the disciples. So it's natural that they're going to be arguing and debating because they don't fully understand. And Jesus overhears this argument and he decides to teach them a lesson. And as a good teacher, he knows that lessons tend to go in better if he brings along some sort of prop. I really should have got a prop at this point, shouldn't I? I mean, I've got a small child to call up. But he calls a small child up to them, and he decides to teach them about how people enter into the kingdom of heaven and the sort of behaviour that they have in the kingdom of heaven. Now, for us as Christians today, we know that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there at the right hand of the Father in glory, and we're waiting for him to come back. He is the head of the body. He is the one that all of our spiritual life comes from. We're connected to him. He is the one who is greatest. But for these disciples, they couldn't understand that. So they needed a simple lesson on the sort of greatness that God is looking for. So this small child is called up, and when you've got small children, they do tend to have a lot that needs to be done for them. I think yesterday, I heard the little voice shout out, "Help!" about 19 times. Incredible the number of things that little children need help with. They need the help with pretty much everything. And if anything goes wrong, straight away, they're calling out for help. Children, they know that they're vulnerable. They know that they need help. That's why if we see a small child out in the streets, you know, we get worried. And we look around for the parents because we know that a small child can't look after itself. They are incredibly vulnerable. So children are vulnerable. And back in those days, they were also very, very humble. Back in those days, a child knew its place in the home. A child knew that it was right down at the bottom of the hierarchy. It was loved, it was valued, yes. But when it came to having a say about things, the child was right down there and they did as their parents instructed. And there was a whole hierarchy right through the family as well. So it was clear. So children, they were at the bottom and they knew it. There's that old phrase, isn't that? Seen but not heard. Who remembers that? Who experiences that today? Only Isabel. Children are very humble. They're very vulnerable. And one of the things about being humble is that you tend to believe the things that you're told as well. And that's one of the wonderful things with children of a certain age. They believe whatever they are told. Eat your sausages, they'll put hairs on the chest. I've used that one with Zoe. Don't do that, your nose will fall off. Yeah, things like that. Alright, they're just little things they are, and they're just jokey things. But children, they can be very serious, and they can genuinely believe these things. But also, more seriously, children at a very young age, they're like sponges. They take things in. There's these early formative years. And the things that you can get into a child early stay with them through life. So for Christian parents, that's why it's so important that we teach them about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus, about God. And it's why it's so important we do things like Tuesday Club as well. When we've got these young children in, they're sponges. They take in what they remember. And they believe it as well. They have a childlike trust. And this is where entering the kingdom of heaven like a child really comes into play. Yes, because they're vulnerable. Yes, they're humble. But they also have this childlike trust. And for us, as people who may be looking at the kingdom of heaven, wondering how we're going to get in, it's a lesson we need to learn. Because as we grow up, we learn to stand on our own two feet. We learn to pay our own way. And we actually start to resent it when people help us or when people give us something. Don't do charity. Sure, you've all heard that sort of phrase from people as well. You're trying to help someone. Oh, don't do charity. Don't want anything to do with something free. I want to pay my own way. I want to earn this privilege. I need to understand exactly what's going on. That's pride and strength. That's the thinking of the world. And it's one of the biggest barriers to people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. People becoming Christians. Because we cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn it whatsoever. There's no price that we can pay for it. It doesn't matter if we do lots of good deeds, if we come along to church, if we throw lots of money into the church collection. These things, they do not earn us our salvation whatsoever. And when it comes to understanding it all, there's depths of Christian theology which the greatest mind in the Western world have not been able to comprehend. Things like the Trinity, things like that. We cannot understand it all. What we need to do is be like a child and have that childlike trust and put our faith in him and accept it as a free gift. How many children on Christmas Day offer to pay for their Christmas presents? You can't earn it either. It's a free gift of grace to us which we do not deserve. We need to get rid of the pride and to get rid of the strength and to be humble and vulnerable and like little children. And when we put our trust in Jesus, then and only then we come into the kingdom of heaven. And the person who is like this, that's the person that God delights in. And they are great in the kingdom of heaven because they are humble and vulnerable. And entering into the kingdom of heaven, while you may be sitting there thinking, oh, being humble and vulnerable, that sounds like trouble. It's actually an incredible privilege. We see it, don't we, in verse 4. Therefore, whoever takes the lowest position as a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 5, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And this is pointing to our role, our importance in God's eyes. As Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now we know, don't we, that an ambassador is someone who is given a message from the government and they've got to convey it to someone else. They're a spokesperson. They're someone who carries a message that's not their own. And that's referring to evangelism. But also, ambassadors, they get special treatment. If something happens to an ambassador in a country, it can be a major diplomatic incident. It could have all sorts of ramifications. Ambassadors are to be treated with respect. And in this world, which is against God, Christians are the Lord's ambassadors, and we should be treated with respect. But unfortunately, this world is so often arrayed against the Christian. And this is what verse 6 is talking about. If anyone causes one of these little ones, and the little ones now is not referring to little children, it's referring to Christians, those who believe me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. As Christians, we know that life in this world can be incredibly difficult. This world, there's friction between it and God. This world is living in rebellion to God. This world is trying to get away from God. So people who point the world back to God, they're always going to be targets. There's always going to be people who are nasty towards them, who try and make life difficult for them. And we see this in all sorts of different ways. It may be that we've got colleagues or family members who are friends who are not Christian, and they love to try and make the Christian stumble, to make some sort of mistake, to wind them up so they say the wrong thing, or to get them in a situation where maybe they have a drink too many, or to just keep an eye on them and wait for them to do one thing wrong and focus upon that. They put stumbling blocks in our way. And the reason they do it is because a Christian with a bold witness doesn't even have to open their mouths to make them feel bad. They can see Christ in you, and they don't want to be reminded about the spiritual reality of where they're at. So they try and silence you. They try and make you fall. And if you fall and stumble, they say, "Ah, see? You're just like me. You're not better than me at all. You may not. You know, you shouldn't be trying to be better than people. We are sinners who are saved by grace. What we've got is a free gift given to us, which we don't deserve." People don't understand that. They think that your goody two-shoes is better than me. And they're waiting for you to fall, and they'll give you a little nudge or try and keep you down. That's the sort of stumbling block that we may experience. And of course, this goes on the whole scale, and it goes all the way up to the severe persecution of Christians that we see in some parts of the world. These things are going to come, but woe to the people through whom they come. We are ambassadors for Christ, and the Lord takes very seriously this sort of behaviour. As Christians, we need to learn the incredible freedom of forgiving people who do these things to us and handing it over to the Lord to sort out. Every sin in the world will be sorted out by the Lord, either on Judgment Day or because it's been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We need to hand things over to him and let him sort it out. And we know he takes a very serious view of these things. And instead, when these times of stumbling come along, when these times of temptation come along, we should look at them a bit more positively at the end of verse 7. Such things must come, Jesus says there, such things must come. Every stumble, every temptation is a test. And testing, while we don't like being tested, testing proves the depth and quality of our commitment to the Lord. If we fail the test, then that shows that there's an area that we need to work on. It shows that there's a place where we need to get down on our knees and pray and repent and get it sorted out. It's better to know these things beforehand than to wait until we stand before the Lord. And if we pass the test, if we resist the stumble, if we resist the temptation, then that builds up assurance in our lives. We have to guard against pride. Pride is always there. "I'm so humble, it's wonderful." We can be proud of our humility. We need to be on our guard against that. But when we pass a test, it builds up assurance. And the Lord uses these tests to refine us and to help us become the people he wants us to be. So we get this friction with the world. And as Christians, we should be behaving in a good and loving way, striving to remain humble and vulnerable, even when everything comes against us. But sadly, we live in a society which is saturated with the ways of this world. And sadly, we do bring these things into the church. And we start getting into this in verses 8 through to 9. And here we can see that Jesus is talking directly to his disciples. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. He's talking to his disciples, isn't he? He's talking about the temptation that comes from within. And this can affect us independently, our own walk with the Lord. But also it can affect the whole body of Christ. Because sadly, we so often bring the ways of the world into the church in our own behaviour. You know, we may have secret sins, things which are holding us back from the Lord. And we need to strive to get rid of these things. We need to be taking them very seriously. One of the good things about the Behold Your God course has been those 4 points which really bring out where we stand. In the course, it's talked about, you know, how if we have a big view of God, we have a small view of ourselves. If we have a big view of ourselves, we tend to have a small view of God. We should have a scriptural view of God, which is a big view of God, which leads to a small view of ourselves. We understand who we are before a holy God. And the smaller we get, the bigger a problem sin becomes. If we're big and God is small, sin is not a problem. But if God is big and we're small, sin becomes an enormous problem. And as sin becomes a bigger problem, so we appreciate our salvation all the more. As Christians, we need to see sin as an enormous problem, something which we should be striving to get rid of. Sin is such a big problem that it took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to sort it out. And we have to remember that what counts as sin in God's eyes is quite different to what counts as sin in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world, it's all right to do all sorts of things provided no one gets hurt or you don't get caught. But God sees all things. He knows all things. And even little things, like lies, little white lies, they're sins in God's eyes. As people who are called into the kingdom of heaven, we need to be people who take these things seriously, and we should be striving against sin. So we should be seeking to cut it out of our lives, to eradicate it, to get rid of it altogether in every area. Now, this is something we're never going to achieve until the time we see the Lord Jesus face to face. But we should be striving to make some progress on that pathway, prayerfully examining our hearts and considering where we stand and asking if Jesus is happy with this element of our behaviour. There's that side of it personally. But there's also the responsibility that we have towards other Christians. People come in from the world and they're saved, and that's a wonderful thing. And then they need to grow as Christians. We've talked a lot about children this morning, haven't we? What parent wants their children to remain as a child? We're to maintain a childlike trust all the way through, but we grow in our understanding and knowledge of the Lord. And as we grow, how do we grow? Well, we read the Bible, we pray, we come along to church, and we look at the behaviour of other Christians. The way that we behave affects others. And if we've got a sin in our lives, and that sin is suddenly seen, it's something that we can't hide, And other Christians will see it. Well, that's causing them to stumble. Oh, well, if so-and-so does it, and they're such a respected member of the church, it's absolutely fine for me to do it. As Christians, we should not be leading other Christians into sin. So we should be striving to get rid of these things from our lives so that we can be the pure and holy people that the Lord wants us to be. And it may take radical behaviour. Now the Lord, he's talking spiritually here. He's not talking about us cutting our hands off or gouging our eyes or something. But he's talking spiritually about cutting these things out. And it can be painful. It may be something that we really love, something that we really value. But we need to get rid of it. We need to be people who remain humble and vulnerable, especially in the way that we behave towards one another. Because as we look at this and we look at the pain that's being caused here, maybe some of us think about our experience in the church. Those times when there's been debates and when there's been arguments, where the thinking and attitudes of the world come in, where it's no longer about what the Lord wants, but it's about human pride and human strength. So many Christians are wounded and hurt by other Christians. And that's the wound that bites the deepest. The one that comes and gets you in the kidneys. You can take it from the world because you expect it from the world. You know that there's friction between God's kingdom and the darkness of this world. So you expect to get it, and you're ready for it. Then someone comes along and slides the dagger into your kidneys. And that's the one that really, really hurts. And that's what happens when the ways of the world, when pride and strength come into the church, and people forget about being humble and vulnerable. We need to guard against that. And think very carefully in the way that we deal with one another. The church should be a place where love and unity are the key words. We can only maintain love and unity if we are both humble and if we are vulnerable. And we can only enter into the kingdom of heaven when we give up pride, when we give up strength, we become like little children and just simply put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen.